Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 14 takes us right to the edge of the end of time. In fact, it takes us so close to this edge that in the first five verses of this particular text chapter, we are given to look even beyond the edge, across the gap, and see something of eternity. The Apostle John was given the charge of writing the book of Revelation. And he simply had to write down what was taught him through visions, particularly. He was given vision after vision after vision, and John had to write all these visions down. And these visions dealt primarily with the end times. Not exclusively, but primarily it dealt with the end times. The first five verses of chapter 14, John takes us then for a moment beyond the edge of time, across the gap, and into eternity. And with him, we are given to see a great sight. That is the sight of the Lamb of God. And boys and girls, do you know who the Lamb of God is? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John received a vision then of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and also the redeemed, those whom he had saved already, surrounding him. Well, with John, we may hear the redeemed singing to the praises of the Lamb of God, singing before the throne, singing a song that we have never heard before, and that we have never heard sung in such powerful ways. Perfect voices, blending in perfect harmony, as it has become, as it were, one voice, like the roar, so we are told, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And then, with verse 6, that is the beginning of our text, John takes us back from the edge of the end of time again, and back into this world again. This world which is drawn close to the end. Close to the end, called the great day of judgment. And so, peering into the end of the world, John sees some unusual activity in the heavens. He sees some angels flying in the midst of heaven, three of them, in fact, and following very close upon each other. The one angel, so we are told, has the eternal gospel to preach. The second angel, so we are told, has the curse on Babylon to proclaim. And the third angel has the task of announcing the final doom for those who are and remained ungodly. So three angels representing three specific acts of God. Now for our purpose, and for the purpose of this New Year's Eve, I wish to concentrate on the task represented by the first angel. And that is what John saw and understood. That is the task of preaching the eternal gospel. And so he says, and I'm going to read the text for you, the verses 6 and 7 as follows. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." So, as theme for this hour, and you have it on the screen as well, preaching the eternal gospel. And we have four considerations: in what type of time period, to what type of people, thirdly, in what kind of condition, and then fourthly, with what kind of message. And so, congregation, It is clear, I trust, to everyone already that what we have before us here in our text is an event that is close to the end of time, an event shortly before the end of the world, so to speak. Our text, therefore, places us very near to the end of the world and in the end of times. But it is not yet the hour of judgment day yet. This specific period is marked by the events of what? Of preaching the eternal gospel. It is an event of intense and of urgent and of compelling preaching of the gospel. And it is called the eternal gospel because it is, after all, a gospel that has been ordained by God from eternity, and it is a gospel that knows of no changes whatsoever, of no modifications, of no alterations whatsoever over the course of the centuries. It is the same gospel that was preached already in early times, in times of the Apostle Paul, and it is the same gospel that is to be proclaimed even today. Now, the intense and earnest and urgent and compelling preaching of the eternal gospel will be heard worldwide, especially as we're getting closer to the end of times. Why? Why would God want such intense preaching of the gospel as we get closer to the end of times? Well, in order to give the people on earth one more opportunity to turn to God in repentance and in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, congregation, I thought it would be fitting to preach from this particular text this evening hour as we have the last service of the old year. And I believe, and I think that you will agree with me, I believe that we are getting closer and closer to a time period that is described for us here in our text. We are getting closer, aren't we, to the end times. We are getting closer to the end of the world. You see, Judgment Day may not be all that far away anymore. How close it is, of course, we cannot tell. No one knows. But God, and this is important for us, God wants more intense, more urgent, more compelling preaching of the eternal gospel. Why? Because, as I've said already, God wants to give the people one more opportunity to turn to Him. Also this hour, symbolic as the last service of the year, you and I, and I include myself in this, you and I, we are under the preaching of the eternal gospel. I as much as you. God is giving us, as it were, one more opportunity to turn to Him if we have not done so as yet. As John would say elsewhere, "My little children, it is the last time." And I too feel compelled to say to each one of us, young and old, it is the last time. And as a preacher of the gospel, I feel compelled that God wants more intense, more urgent, more compelling preaching of this eternal gospel. And you who promote and who labor to promote such a gospel, see to it, dear brothers and sisters, see to it that there is that intensity and that there's that urgency in such gospel preaching from those who come to the pulpit. Because God wants it this way, especially as we are getting closer to the end. Now the Apostle John, he saw this already as he looked towards the end time in a vision. He saw an angel flying directly overhead, as we are told, having the eternal gospel. But now, in the second place, to what type of people is this eternal gospel to be preached? Well, John saw that too. To every nation and tribe and language and people. No, this gospel is not to be preached only to a select few anymore, or to a select culture, or color, or tradition. This gospel has already gone beyond the borders of Israel, beyond the borders of Western Europe, beyond the borders of North America as well. It is now to go to every nation and to every people, no matter what background they may have, or what culture, or what tradition, where they come from, what language they speak, the eternal gospel. It is to reach all of them. And congregation, this means, of course, that we are engaged in an intense mission and evangelism activity. The nations, you see, are to hear the gospel. Those in Ecuador, and I think you know who labors there, Brother Vogel, in Ecuador, but also those who labor in China and who labor amongst the Arab people, who labor amongst the North American indigenous people, who labors amongst those in modern day Israel. The time has come that all of them must get to hear this eternal gospel. It might be the last opportunities, you see, for them, every nation and tribe and language and people. But now, of course, you will understand this also means closer to home. The church, this church, is to be open for them, and the hearts of the congregation are to be open for those outside. And also those outside are perhaps of a different nationality, or perhaps of a different color of skin. They may have a different background. They may have a different culture, and a different tradition is practiced by them. But they too are to come under the preaching of the eternal gospel. In fact, you and I, we are to do our very best to bring them under such preaching and urge them to come, urge them even to, and compel them to come in. You see, this is part of end time practice of church life. And you and I, we must be obedient to this by promoting it and by laboring for it as well. It is not just a little group here that needs one more opportunity to turn to God. There are those around us, perhaps somewhat different than what we are, but they too, they need this last opportunity yet to turn to God. Now, may I give you a practical suggestion? Why not bring someone from a different culture and from a different tradition, the Word of God, and in the best way that you can possibly do it? Bring them under the preaching of the gospel if that is possible for you to do. Perhaps you could do this as early as yesterday, or sorry, as tomorrow, as early as tomorrow. Consider this some end time activity on your part. Who knows? It may be their last opportunity. It is God's will, you see, that the eternal gospel reaches every nation and tribe and language and people. The Word of God says so here in the book of Revelation. It is God's will, you see, for the end times. But now in the third place, in what kind of condition will the people be in the end of time? Well, we are told in our text that the angel flying in the midst of heaven had the eternal gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth. Now, that word dwell, yeah, we know what that means. But when you read it in the original, it has a far deeper meaning. And so in my studies, I discovered that there is some great meaning to this word dwell. It does not describe the location so much as it describes the condition of these people in the end time. Literally, it actually says instead of dwell, It says, to those who sit on the earth. And then there's a specific way these people sit on the earth. And let me try to analyze it with you for a moment. They are sitting on the earth. What will generally characterize the people in the end times is that they will then be sitting on the earth. Now, this implies something very significant. This implies a condition of carelessness, a condition of indifference, even a condition of comfortably approving and promoting sin of all types and sorts. Close to the end of time, while the judgment of God will rumble like a distant thunder, the people will degenerate into a condition of sitting on the earth, as if they could not care less at all what is about to happen. They will be altogether unaware and uninterested in anything that the Bible has to say. One Bible commentator writes it this way, and yes, I have the Reformed commentators on my side when I speak of this. And he says this: just before the final judgment, people in general will be fascinated with earthly charms to such an extent that they will not realize that the judgment is creeping upon them, coming closer and closer. They are unconscious of their peril. You see, the people in end times are described in our text as a sitting people, sitting on the earth. Many do not care. Many are not interested or even concerned about any biblical morals or any biblical norms. Now, I hope and pray, dear people, that there are none who are in that shape or doing that who are listening to the message this hour. Because if that is the case, I would have to ask earnestly, does heaven and eternity and matters of spiritual life draw no interest from you? Surely it does, doesn't it? If not, it is a typical end time condition and attitude. And again, I hope that's not the case with anyone here. You know, in Luke chapter 17, the Lord Jesus describes the end time condition and the end time attitude when he says in verse 26 of Luke chapter 17 as follows. And I quote, "Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was also in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, until destruction came." Now, sometimes people ask about the signs of the end times. But isn't this already a very clear sign of the end times, dear people? Namely, a general and a pervasive lack of interest and concern for spiritual and eternal matters. People live for the day, for themselves, for no one else. It is an attitude that life here on earth is all that matters for them. You know, theologians, they call that a closed earth mentality or a closed earth view. And really, it is nothing less than sitting on the earth. And one of the things that many gospel preachers are concerned about, especially in this day and age, is the near impossibility of moving the people by gospel preaching. It has become near impossible not only to get people to repent of their sin, but also to get them interested or anywhere excited about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his free salvation and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. People just don't seem to care anymore and think that everything is okay. I'm okay, you're okay. Oh, dear people, we need to understand how God wants not only repentance of sin, but he wants true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a living faith. Sad to say, many people have become sitting people. Or as one Canadian author from many years ago spoke of, sitting in their comfortable pew. How to rouse such people sitting on the earth? Some church leaders, we know, they have tried different ways. Some have resorted even to some rather unorthodox ways, trying to rouse the people from stopping and sitting on the earth. You know, God gives us the answer here, doesn't he? He gives us the solution in our text. It is to be done by end time preaching, which is to be intense, urgent, and compelling preaching of the eternal gospel. And the Apostle John, he saw this happening in a vision because he saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, in other words, he declared it powerfully. He declared it so that everyone could hear it. Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, sea and springs of water. This was not just a little bit of a whisper. It was yelled out loudly. Sometimes preachers, they're rather loud. And I must confess, if I'm too loud, dear people, forgive me. But we need to speak so that everyone can hear it. When you get a little bit older like me, you get become a little bit hard of hearing, so it's okay. It's okay. But we need intense, loud preaching. And so God gives the answer, the eternal gospel. Well, now, this is basically then the kind of message that end-time gospel preaching has to deliver. Fear God, give glory to him, and worship him. And this is the message, dear people, that I also feel compelled to deliver to you yet at this last service of this old year. And that in some typical end-time fashion. Well, with this, I've come to my fourth point, with what kind of message? Well, dear people, why should we fear God? Why should we give glory to God? Why should we worship him? Why? Because, boys and girls, young people, listen, because God is our creator, he is our savior, and also our judge. It says so much in our text, doesn't it? Verse 7. Read it very carefully. Why is this spiritual duty of fearing and glorifying and worshiping God bound upon you and me in end time years and service this hour? Why? To see if perhaps for the last time you can yet be moved to get up from sitting upon this earth and becoming interested and becoming concerned about spiritual, heavenly, and eternal matters. There's a God present, beloved, who is our creator. That means that he has made us. No, he has not made us for us to sit on the earth without a care. But he has made us, so we are told, for himself, to give praise and to give glory to him. The people, so says God in Isaiah 43:21, the people whom I have formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Or you know the words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I trust, what is the chief end of man? And then it answers as follows, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Anything less than that dear people, is a neglect of our spiritual duties. God is our creator, and therefore we must not sit on the earth. We must not indulge in selfish earthly pursuits or waste our time in careless indifference. We are to fear, we are to glorify, we are to worship God once more, and perhaps for the last time, and as a last resort, through end time preaching, you are called to remember your Creator. But a still greater reason to fear and glorify and to worship God is because God is our Savior. And he has said this most eloquently in Isaiah 45, 21, 22. There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. And then verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. You see, God has revealed himself as Savior. How? By way of his Son, Jesus Christ. In order to offer himself as the supreme sacrifice for the saving of sinners, the likes of you and me. And so, dear brothers and sisters, if you have never accepted it before, accept it now. No one on earth can do without this Savior by the name of Jesus Christ. You are a sinner. I am a sinner by nature as well. Whether we want to admit to it or not, or perhaps we are going in a more modern way, well, I'm not all that bad, you know. We are sinners by nature. And it will be for your and my benefit to accept this and to confess this to God while there's still time for us to do so, if we haven't done it yet. You and I, we became sinners when we were conceived and born in sin. And as sinners, we fell in line with other sinners sitting on this earth. But God has declared as Savior the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. After all, he came to this earth for what? To save sinners. Potentially, this makes him your Savior, to save sinners. Realize, therefore, what is good for you and who is good for you. Therefore, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in his sin-saving sacrifice and trust your whole sinful self to him without any reserve, without any sort of hesitation, and see if he's not worthy to be called your personal Savior. And our text spells it out, doesn't it? This is our duty. It's our duty. Fear him. No, boys and girls, that does not mean that we are to be scared of him. But it means to accept him, to respect him, and to love him for the Savior that he is and for what he has done to be Savior of sinners like you and me. That is what fearing means, to look in awe at him. Wow. This is what Jesus Christ has done. Moreover, the Holy Spirit is most pleased as well to teach us this kind of fear. You will then learn to give him the glory that he's worthy of. You will learn to worship him as we are called to do. That is, we will learn to give him our life, our heart, our will, and our obedience. All of that, we will be happy to give to him. Now, this is then the end time message meant by God as an opportunity to come to the Savior. And as I said before, it may be your my last opportunity. As encouragement, I may then also tell you yet that he is most willing to receive you. As proof of this, he himself has said it so eloquently, hasn't he? Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And with compelling passion, he invites and says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And with such other words, he draws us to himself. And so, dear people, have you come to Jesus in faith already, trusting him to receive you and to save you? Have you come to him already, not because you felt ready to come to him, but because he called you and because you could not stay back any longer? If you haven't done so as yet, may I urge you to make this your spiritual business before this particular year, 2022, comes to an end. Don't remain sitting on this earth, but get up from your behind and go on your knees before this holy God and seek the Savior today yet, while it is called today, up to 12 o'clock tonight. If you will hear his voice and he says, "Don't harden your heart," and he means by that, don't procrastinate, don't wait for some other time. We are close to the edge of the end of time, and no doubt also closer to the end of the world. And soon it will have to be announced that the hour of his judgment has come. Soon you and I, we will have to meet God as your judge. And those who have done nothing but sit on the earth will then want to escape that particular meeting and cry to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." But you and I, dear people, dear brothers and sisters, we who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, we will have nothing to be afraid of whatsoever on the day of this judgment, because the judge, you see, he is the same one who has come to be known by us as our Savior. And he will take you in. He will lovingly usher into eternity, where time will be no more. And you will then fear him, stand in awe for him to perfection, and give him all the glory that he is worthy to receive, and to worship him forever with whatever he gives you to do. It is the last call of the year, congregation, by the preaching of the eternal gospel. And so, by the grace of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the gospel call has come to you and to me again. Obey it and be saved. Obey it and grow in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that for time, so that you may spend eternity with our beloved Savior Jesus Christ, and to praise him forevermore. Amen.